Our present conference is on the real presence, profession of faith. To place ourselves into context, we are now on our third level of reflection on why did Christ institute the Holy Eucharist. More specifically, we've been asking ourselves, why? With stress on the why, did Jesus institute the real presence? So far, we have considered two reasons why. Namely, now, through the real presence, Christ manifests his divine attributes of wisdom, power, love, and mercy. Then we meditated on the second cluster of reasons. Why? Synthesized in the word communication. Christ instituted the real presence so he might communicate his graces from him as God, through him as man, to those who would come to him on earth in the Eucharist invisibly, even if they came to him on earth visibly. And thus grant him the blessings provided they believed. Our present focus is continuing with the question why, and the answer in one word again, profession. Christ, we answer the question why, instituted the real presence in order that we might profess to him in the Blessed Sacrament. Our faith in him is our Lord, Savior, and God who became man. That who became man is of the essence of our profession of faith in the real presence. And our hope in him is our final destiny, and our love for him, and our proof of this love for him by loving all those whom God places into our lives in order to show that we really love the God who loves us. The present conference is in our profession of faith as a reason why Christ instituted the real presence of the Holy Eucharist. My plan is to ask five questions. What is divine faith? Second, when must we profess the faith? Third, when may we profess the faith? Fourth, how do we profess our faith in the real presence? And finally, what are the benefits of professing our faith in the real presence of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament? First then, what is divine faith? Faith in general is the acceptance of something as true on the word of someone else. Thus, every rational human being believes. Their surest sign of insanity is not to believe. As children, unless we believed our parents, we would know either how to talk or what to say when we read, when we buy anything, when we listen, when people marry, when we eat, we believe the food we're eating is not toxic. To believe in what other people tell us is called human faith. But when the one that we believe is God, it is divine faith. Divine faith is the assent of the intellect to everything that God has revealed. Not because we can comprehend why, but only because God, who is all wise and all truthful, has made the revelation. Unlike human faith, divine faith is impossible without the grace of God. Without grace, we cannot even want to believe. Without grace, we cannot de facto believe. Without continual grace, we cannot continue believing. That's why, since the principal source of grace is prayer, those who believe and stop praying will always stop believing. We therefore need grace for the mind. We need grace for the will. We must want to believe. And even though we actually believe with the mind, our will must tell the mind, I want you to believe. And we need grace for the will to tell the mind to believe. And we need grace for the mind to actually assent to God's revealed truth. Next question. When must we profess our faith? Before we distinguish between must and may profess the faith, I think it is well to remind ourselves that professing our Catholic faith is no option. It is an obligation. Mind you, not only believing is necessary for salvation, professing the faith is necessary for salvation. When? You're asking, when must we profess our faith? under certain circumstances at a certain times. The obligation is generic. Without professing the faith, he will not be saved. But using the adverb when specifically must we profess the faith? First, and most broadly, we're not to profess would be to equivalently deny the faith. Silence can mean consent. Silence can also mean denial. This profession can be verbal, spoken words, can be written in a letter or a note, can be printed. This profession can be an artifact, painting, sculpture. What a contrast. A two-semester subject all by itself. Look at the cathedrals of the Middle Ages. All professions of faith in the real presence. And dare I say it, look at the buildings. Structured as Catholic churches today. This profession of faith can be, and with an importance that cannot be overestimated, can be bodily. We profess our faith with our head, with our hands, with our feet, and with our knees. We profess our faith with a gesture. We profess our faith with our lips, without saying a word. We profess our faith with our face. Oh, with our face. We profess our faith in song, in music, and melody. And that music need have no words. Sound. Certain sound is either a profession of the true faith or its opposite. Let's note, too, that profession means that someone else is somehow, either in the present or the future, a witness of our profession. We don't exactly profess the faith to ourselves. Now the must. We must profess our faith in order to preserve our faith. Faith as such is internal, but its external profession is necessary to retain internal conviction. Without external profession, internal conviction weakens and finally dies. And they go on. We must profess our faith when others need our profession. In order that they may believe at all, unless someone had professed their faith, none of us would be here. All faith is communicated from one believer to another by the believer somehow professing his or her faith. When must we profess our faith? In order that others may keep their faith. When must we profess our faith? When others, unless we profess our faith, would weaken in their faith. May we go on? When may we profess our faith? Even without being bound to do so under pain of sin. We may profess our faith whenever we know that such profession will help us, and the key word is help us, to preserve our faith, help us to grow in our faith, help others to receive or grow in their faith. God's will, we know, is manifest not only in precept, but also in counsel. There is such a thing as professing our faith as a condition for salvation. There is such a thing as professing our faith as a means of growing in Christian perfection. And the first law of Christian perfection is professing the faith beyond strict binding obligation. Thus, when a person becomes a religious, whether he or she realizes it, that person decides to profess the faith beyond what is strictly binding under sin. That's the main reason why Christ instituted the consecrated life. So that some people, not everyone, that some at least, might profess their faith beyond what they would have to do to be saved. When taking vows, a religious then obliges him or herself to profess the faith beyond the precept or obligation. That, incidentally, is why real religious wear a religious habit. To profess their faith. That was a lengthy, but I thought necessary, first part to our meditation. Now we ask ourselves, how do we profess our faith in the real presence?
immediately receive. Now the way a person professes his faith in the real presence will first of all depend on that person's state of life or circumstances in which he lives. Thus, bishops profess their faith in the real presence by seeing that the people of their diocese pay due respect to the Blessed Sacrament. Now their churches are so constructed and the practice of their parishes reflects the faith of the Roman Catholic Church in Christ's real physical presence on earth. So two priests have both their distinctive duties and opportunities to profess their faith in the real presence. Their priestly attire or disattire is or is not a profession of faith both in their priesthood, which makes the real presence possible, and in Christ's abiding presence in the Holy Eucharist. So too, those consecrated to the religious life have their distinctive obligations and ways of professing their faith in the real presence. The faithful, let me tell you, the faithful expect their bishops, priests and religious to show, manifest, profess their faith in Christ's real presence in the Blessed Sacrament. Now, most broadly, among the ways that all the faithful, bishops, priests, religious, and the laity, must or can profess their faith in the real presence, we once more distinguish between the must and the may. On the level of must, due reverence to the Blessed Sacrament. This reverence means many things. It means genuflection. It means kneeling. It means showing awareness of Christ's real presence. It means as an obligation some praying before the Blessed Sacrament. Anyone during Christ's visible stay on earth, anyone who ever dimly believed in Jesus Christ to be the way claimed to be, obviously, inevitably, showed some awareness of being, well, in the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, on the level of May, Eucharistic adoration, protracted, prolonged. Either alone or with others. Either in personal devotion or liturgically. Only this summer, the Holy See established a historically important association for the laity called Perpetual Eucharistic Adoration for the laity, so they can throughout the world promote Eucharistic adoration in their parishes, in every diocese, in the Catholic Church. Now we enter the last and very important aspect of our subject, namely why profess our faith in the real presence. Our focus, remember, is on the benefits. Before we go specifically into the benefits of professing our faith in the real presence, I think we should make clear that the real presence is being challenged in many circles. I would like to read from a recently published article in a nationally circulating magazine. The quotation that I'll give is a long one, but it deserves to be read at some length to make it clear that somebody, somewhere, somehow, be a witness to the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist as had never been done before. Then he quotes from this article. I'm quoting, "The Christian tradition is filled with duality, heaven, hell, light, darkness, life, death, moral, immoral, body, soul, sacred, profane. The notion that God is absent from certain things, events, acts, and people, and therefore must be, quotes, brought in, is a strong foundational belief of fundamentalism. It is certainly not limited to fundamentalists. Most often, the language of our own, quotes, blessings indicates our belief in this duality. Why do we bless water, bread, wine, one another? Most Catholics would answer, to make them holy. Which used to say, to make them not profane. There was a long tradition of looking at the bread and wine as profane things which become holy, parentheses, the body and blood of Jesus, close parentheses, to the words of institution spoken by an ordained priest, parentheses, the one who brings the sacred into the profane, close parentheses. However, this is not the primary nor the most ancient tradition of the Catholic Church. The early church communities gathered for, quotes, the breaking of the bread and, quotes, the sharing of the cup. They assembled for actions. They knew that the risen Lord was already present in their midst. It was not a matter of making the Lord present in bread and wine, but using bread and wine to remember what Jesus had done for them. But more importantly, to remember what they were called to do what Jesus had done, to become bread and wine, to be broken and poured out as nourishment for others. One person did not make the Lord present. The risen Lord was present because the community gathered. The assembly is essential for Eucharist. All assemblies need a leader. But does the leader of the Eucharistic worship need to be an ordained priest, whether male or female, married or not? I think not. Ordained priests will be part of the assembly in some way for a long time. But I think the role of the ordained will be seen in a different light once we begin to recapture the sense of what it means for all of us to be Eucharist, when we realize we belong to each other. Unquote. How will I know? The demonic threats to the priesthood in today's world. This was written by a priest. In the light of what we've just read, it should be clear that we, who thank God, believe in the real presence, need to profess our faith in this cardinal mystery of Catholic Christianity. By worshiping our Lord on earth in the Blessed Sacrament, as often as we can, for as long as we can, and as fervently as we can. We return to our question. What are the benefits of professing our faith in the real presence? I don't think, in the light of what I've just read, let me tell you, I have a stack of similar printed statements. I don't think you should have any doubt about the necessity of professing our faith. As I said, somebody, somewhere, had better still profess their faith in Christ's real presence on earth in the Holy Eucharist. Because the Catholic Church will survive only where and as long as there are still believers who profess their faith in Christ's real presence in the Blessed Sacrament. But the focus of our meditation, and my friends, as you see immediately, this is no ordinary meditation. We are reflecting on the benefits of such profession of faith. These benefits are manifold. Such profession will deepen our own understanding of what the real presence means. There is no more effective way known in the history of the Church for growing and deepening one's faith in the real presence than by professing it, in a word, living it. Secondly, such profession of faith in the real presence will clarify our minds to be able to see how Christ's presence in the Eucharist is absolutely unique. That's the key. Sure, God is present. He had to be present in the world from the moment He brought the world out of nothing into being. Sure, we can and may speak of Christ's presence, but His real bodily Eucharistic presence is, I repeat, absolutely unique. It is as unique now as was His visible presence on earth in first century Palestine. We go on. Such profession will strengthen our faith to profess it to others. As I've been telling people over the years, and keep telling myself, only convinced people are courageous people. Those who are not sure, have doubts, are all cowards. It takes courage to profess our faith in all the mysteries, and how well I know in this mystery, especially today. Such profession of faith in the real presence will enable us to defend the real presence even against hostile forces in our lives. Such profession will help convert those who have lost their faith in the real presence and return to believing that Jesus Christ is, He is, on earth in the Holy Eucharist. Such profession will bring graces to those who never knew Jesus Christ and who, by our profession, will come to discover, and what a discovery this is, that Christ is here. Over the years, there are some experiences that I like to recall. With some people, they may have heard the story many times. Worth repeating. A Jewish girl in Manhattan, coming along with her Jewish lawyer boss to talk to a Catholic priest. She was curious about the Catholic faith. So I asked her, "What aroused your curiosity?" Well, she said, "I didn't quite know what I was doing, but," and I'm quoting, "I sneaked into the back of the chapel and in just a few minutes, I realized what I never realized before. Jesus Christ, the one in whom Christians believe, is here. If her life was changed by the experience, so was mine in instructing her." Once you believe in the real presence, you don't have to say a thing. God will use you as a grace, channeling His grace of faith to others. Such profession make our lives here on earth a prelude for that eternal life where we will no longer have to believe, but we'll see with the eyes of our minds, and after the last day, with the eyes of our bodies, face to face, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became the Son of Mary, to give us the real presence, is our greatest possession here and our destiny in the life to come. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.